We're setting up for a special song here in a few moments I'm going to want you to hear. But first, I want to kind of open up the message today. So turn to Psalm 107. Turn to Psalm 107 as we continue our study in the book of Psalms. We're not going in order, so you haven't missed 106 Psalms. We are going based on the books of Psalms. There are five books within the book of Psalms. Psalm 107 happens to be the first psalm of book five. And it is basically believed, as we've shared before, that when they read the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in the synagogues, they sectioned off the psalms, and depending on what book they were in from the Pentateuch, depended on what section of psalms they chose. So when they got to Deuteronomy, they would read from book 5, which is 107 to 150. And so we're just kind of looking through the psalms in that manner, kind of working from book to book. And so we are on Psalm 107 today, and we're going to read verses 1 through 22 in just a few moments, but I simply want to begin with just verses 1 through 3 as we start our message. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." This is a psalm of the redeemed, and it's a psalm about their redeemer. There are going to be four different situations in the psalms where we see specifically how God redeems man from their lostness, from their wandering, from their deliberate leaving of him. And so there are four different episodes in this psalm where that takes place. The first one is verses 4 through 9. The second is 10 through 16. 17 through 22 is the third one, which we'll end up with today. And then 23 through 30 is the fourth one. And at least in the ESV, they begin each section with the word "some of them" or "some of these people." So it tells us, okay, we're starting with a new group of people. But the whole psalm begins in verse 1, 2, and 3 with a look at the two main characters, the Redeemer and the redeemed. And here's what it says about our Redeemer in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." It's just a simple, factual statement about God. For those that believe that God is a tyrant in heaven, that he just looks to make our lives miserable, he's out for his own aggrandizement, the scriptures say over and over again, God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love means never interrupted, never ceases, never stops, never thwarted. His steadfast love, and it's not just for a short period of time. Our Redeemer's steadfast love endures forever and ever. He redeems mankind from trouble. The very fact that it says, "Let the redeemed say so," means that God is the Redeemer. And we're going to see throughout this psalm that what he redeems us from is the trouble that we get ourselves into. And finally, the fourth thing we learn is that he gathers mankind to himself. Look at verse 3 again. He gathers them from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Why would he gather them as if, unless he had a place to send them to? And we're going to discover in this psalm that this world is not your home. That's why he gathers us from the east and the west and the north and the south, so that he can take us to the home that he has us designed to go to. So that's what we learn about the Redeemer. Here's what we learn about the redeemed. That's us. That we need to be redeemed. The word redeemed means to be bought back undeservedly. Meaning you didn't earn your right to be freed. You didn't earn the right to be bought back. You didn't do something good or great or have great heritage or great standing or be in the right place at the right time. Undeservedly, God buys us back from the trouble, the consequence of the trouble that we get ourselves into. He redeems us. We need to be redeemed. So that's what we need to remember as mankind. Secondly, earth is not our home, as I mentioned. He's gathering us from all ends of the earth eventually to lead us to the home that we will feel comfortable in, we'll feel settled in, feel like we belong in. And finally, we need to acknowledge our Redeemer. Look at verse 2. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Charles Spurgeon put it this way: "Let them not only feel so, but say so." We need to have a physical, verbal response to our Redeemer. It just can't be something we hide in our hearts and say, "Oh, God's taking care of me, and that's good." The Word of God here says over and over again, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So the question that we're going to want you, I'm going to want you to ask yourself throughout this is, are you one of the redeemed? Are you somebody who can resonate with one of these four scenarios that we're going to present, three this week and one next week? And if so, then you're going to notice that each one requires a response. In fact, the response is the same in each one. You can look at verse 8, you can look at verse 15, you can look at verse 21, verse 31. Let's look at verse 8. Once you resonate with the stories of the redeemed, then your response is, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. All four of those verses repeat that over and over again. In each segment of the story of the redeemed comes a statement that we need to thank the Lord. Now, it's possible that for some of you, as we get to the end of today's message or next week's message, you'll resonate and you'll say, that's me, but I've never done anything about it. I've stayed in my lostness. I've never seen the need for a redeemer. This will be your opportunity to acknowledge the redeemer and become a member of the redeemed. A little bit of history about this psalm so that we can kind of put it in its setting and help us throughout. Some say that it's post-exilic. I'll explain that in a minute. There really is, we don't know exactly when or who wrote this psalm. It's kind of one of the unknowns. But it's believed to be after the exile, post-exilic, that's where that term comes. So after Israel rebelled against God, no longer followed Yahweh, then as he predicted, they were captured by other nations, taken off in exile, removed from their nation, and taken off into slavery, into poverty, and into prison, and left to wander. And so it could be that this psalm was written reflecting on that, or even as they returned, about God's redemptive hand in returning them. That's the possible literal historical look. But the more important look is going to be, how does it affect us today? And I don't think necessarily do we have to identify directly with exactly being a slave or being taken out of our homeland. But I think we can use familiar, dangerous situations as analogies to help us identify our own need for rescue. We can look at these situations and say, though maybe I wasn't actually in prison or wasn't actually ripped out of my homeland and taken somewhere else, the dangerous situation expressed in these stories is something I can relate to on an emotional and personal level, and therefore I need to respond to God as well. Now, as we do that, as we get to each predicament, you're going to notice four parts of each predicament. This isn't really a difficult psalm, but it's got a lot of detail to it, and as you understand the detail, then you'll appreciate it all the more. Each story has four parts. There's man's predicament, or his need for redemption. Okay, the second part is man's petition. So he sees his predicament, man calls out to God, he petitions God for help, God pardons man, rescues man, and finally then man responds to God's pardon. So there's man's predicament, his petition, God's pardon, and man's response. And we're going to see that when we take a deeper look at verses 4 through 9 in a moment. But right now, let's take a look and read all the way through verse 22. So if you'd like, you can stand with me. If it's more comfortable for you to remain seated, that's fine. Otherwise, stand with me as I read the Word of God. Let me invite the team back forward. They're going to prepare to sing a song that is so fits this psalm that I was just so glad we were able to have it available for today. So let me just read to you Psalm 107, verses 1 through 22 as they prepare us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes. Now, this is our first predicament. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Predicament number two. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze, and he cuts into the bars of iron. Predicament number three. Some were fools through their sinful ways, because in their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Let's enjoy this song of joy as we worship and celebrate our Redeemer. You may be seated. I heard that song. I just felt like it was so written for Psalm 107. It's a reminder of the love and graciousness of God. So let's take a look at the first predicament that we see man in Psalm 107, verses 4, 5, Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. The literal reference to this could be the exile, in the sense that not those necessarily that were taken directly from Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel and brought to another kingdom. That was how he did it. When a king conquered a land, the way he devastated the land was to take all the people out of it and move them to some foreign country far away and force them to relocate. Some were put into slavery. Some were killed. Some were put into prison. Others were just relocated so far away that there was no way for them to get back to their homeland. Well, in the process of that, some people would be forgotten. They would be left and they'd be hiding in mountains. They would escape during the exile, the actual process. Or one way or another, they didn't actually end up in the foreign land, but they would just wander because their homeland was devastated or it was repopulated by other people from other countries. And so they were the ones that wandered. They literally just didn't have a home, completely lost. As we look at it for our purposes and our thoughts, don't think this is just for the homeless person. This is not just a passage for the homeless. This is a passage for the homeless at heart. This is a passage and a reminder for that person that never really settled. We learned in Mexico that your finances has nothing to do with whether you're successful and comfortable and content. One of the members of our team expressed the very same thing that I felt the first couple times I ever went down to Mexico. You know, we go on these mission trips and we just carry along with this, especially if it's your first mission trip, that here I am coming from the United States of America and I've got some affluence and I've got some means and I'm coming to the rescue and I'm coming to build you a house or build you something or provide you this, provide you that, and you just can't wait till I get there to change your life and make it better. And we carry that out of a sense of pride, but also out of a sense of blindness, because then we arrive and we do our duty and we do provide blessing into their life and we discover something interesting. Yes, in many cases, we go to areas where their living conditions are poorer than ours, and they don't have all the things that we have, but there is something that is not poorer than ours. In fact, it's actually stronger than ours, and that's their contentment. We bumped into a lot of people that didn't have a tenth, a fifth of what we have, and they had a lot more contentment. They were not looking to be, you know, rescued by the person from the United States. They were not looking to have their lifestyle increased. And they were glad for us to come along and whatever we could do, however we could help, and we'll give you all those details tonight at the meeting. But they were already content and just glad for us to come alongside them and share in their contentment, share in the Lord Jesus, share in our love. And so this idea of wandering and being hungry and thirsty and is not a physical issue of, oh, I'm in poverty. It's a spiritual issue of, oh, I have not found my home. I have not found where I'm comfortable in. Man is a wanderer. Man has been a wanderer since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. From the moment they were kicked out of the garden, they realized we are not comfortable anywhere else except for where we were. And it's been passed on through all generations. It won't be until we return to heaven that we'll be able to say, oh, this is where I meant to be. So in the meantime, mankind is a wanderer, and wherever he's at, he's in a little bit of poverty because he's not in the exact place he wants to be. He's going to be in a little bit of discontentment because he's not exactly content. He's never meant to be satisfied here on earth. He's always going to be a little bit hungry for something more, a little bit thirsty for something more satisfying. He's always going to be longing, to the point here that these people literally had really exhausted many other opportunities. They had discovered, much like Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, that all of the other things of earth were not fulfilling, to the point now that their soul is fainting within them. This is kind of the ultimate expression of I've given up. I just cannot find anything that satisfies me. Nothing is making me content. They cry to the Lord, and what does he do? He delivers them. Look at verse 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. This isn't an actual physical city, more than likely, though it could have been for the Israelites in some sense and having returned home. In this case, the city we're going to dwell in is a city where he gathers from the east and the west and the north and the south, and then he takes us home to heaven. That is the city, ultimately, that we get to dwell in, that we feel at peace in, that we're comfortable in. It's not just a place here on earth we're going to find. It's our resting home in heaven with Jesus. You know, my own personal testimony relates to this. I can almost find a little bit in each one of these predicaments almost in every case. But this one and then the third one are probably resonate with me the most. But this one is very simple. And that is the idea that of never feeling like you've completely arrived, based in my case, on what I lost. You know, when I was 12 years old, my parents died in an accident, and so I became an orphan. I had an opportunity this week to share that with some boys. We actually went to an orphanage. It was a boys' home. Now, an orphanage in Mexico is a little bit different than what you have in your mind. An orphanage in Mexico is not parents have died. It's they have children, and they realize they're not going to be able to physically raise them or care for them, and so they literally take them to the orphanages, and that's where the Christian orphanages are such a value in Mexico. So parents literally will deliver their kids to the orphanage and leave them until they are old enough to come out and can sustain themselves on their own. And so we were at a boys' home. We did a vacation Bible school, and we had some kids from the neighborhood come in and be a part of it. It was a wonderful time, but there were some older boys there that were like, you know, this is I'm too old for this. And I was running around with everybody else, kind of overseeing all the activity. They had a specific responsibility and had my name tag on that said Pastor Rabbit, but in Spanish, Pastor Conejo. And they didn't ask me, but they asked somebody else who happened to be my wife. They didn't know that, but they said, hey, what's the deal with this guy running around with the Pastor Conejo name tag? What's he all about? She said, well, you should ask him. So she came to me and said, they want to know your story. They want to know why you have your nickname. And so I didn't have a chance at that moment, but a few moments later, I said, hey, you know, if you're interested, you know, in 5 minutes, I'll tell you. So it's a 12 and a 13-year-old boy, and they came and they sat down with me, and they got the long version, thanks to the translator and me. It took about 15, 20 minutes of me sharing with them about being orphaned as a child and then being raised by my aunt and having a guy, my high school teacher who nicknamed me Rabbit, kind of take me into his family, and then how that transferred to when God adopted me to his family, and how that loneliness I had as a child without parents wasn't completely erased, but I felt so much more at peace having a heavenly father that would never leave me nor forsake me. And that really is my testimony. I personally, without actually having a physical place I'm comfortable in, am incredibly comfortable anywhere because there's always believers somewhere. And so I've got that sense of being home no matter where I went. And I shared with these boys, and these boys were both believers because the Christian orphanage had done a great job of presenting Christ into their life, but they hadn't seen their parents in years. And some lived in the same town, and they hardly ever saw them at all and wouldn't see them till they got out, maybe, if they saw them at all. But it's just an opportunity to share basically what happened here is, yes, I've had my time of wandering. And even though I'm not, you know, content every day and where I want to be every day, ultimately I know that I'm with a Father who will never leave me. And ultimately he's going to take me back home. And there I'll have the peace and rest. And so that's the look at this first predicament. His man needs to acknowledge that this is not his home. This is not where he's going to find comfort, not where he's going to find peace, not where he's going to find contentment, that he's going to have to give up those false dreams and seek out the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask for redemption. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been counting on the world to satisfy me. Would you buy me back and give me your satisfaction? And that comes about in verses 8 and verses 9 when we see, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. God provides for us. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He writes, in life we have many ends, but God has made it sure that none of them feel like home. In life we have many ends, but God has made it sure that none of them feel like home. God has made sure that that gap's going to be there, that there will be nothing completely satisfying if we truly acknowledge our lives and our hearts until we give them to Christ. And even then, we'll still have those moments of I've given myself to Christ, but I'm still not completely content. But when we get to heaven, there won't be a moment for you to say, I'm just not feeling great about today. You will have the contentment that your heart longs for with Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, if hunger brings us to our knees, it is more useful to us than feasting. If thirst drives us to a fountain, it is better than the deepest draughts of worldly joy. And if fainting leads to crying, it is better than the strength of the mighty. Oh, that we would thank God that he puts us in situations of weakness, of discontent, of lack of fulfillment, so that we would call out to him. Let's take a look at the next scenario. Verse 10, some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. This could be the literal statement of those that were taken from exile to prison, from exile to slavery, that were being punished more specifically for just being part of the rebellion or fighting against the enemy. As we look at it today, we can certainly see that this predicament is about our own journeys into darkness. Perhaps some of you can relate to this. Maybe you've got a journey where your sin was such a rebellion against God that it created literal darkness in your life. Time in prison, separated from the reality of the world and suffering because of your sin, or drug addiction. Drug addicts say over and over again as they come through recovery and they look back how it's like being caught up in chains, how it's being caught up in darkness. Decision-making process is completely in the world of darkness, and you do things that are completely out of the realm of understanding because you're caught up in despair. Depression without the hope of Christ can be like this. This idea that all I have is this depression, this downcastness, and we begin to make decisions based on stumbling around in the darkness, based on not having the light. This is what this is a look at. It's a look at people who because of their decision-making, because of their rebellion against the Word of God itself and spurning God's counsel, they found themselves in such darkness. Now, maybe those are too drastic. Maybe your situation is not drug addiction or prison, but maybe you can say, been there. This is me. That I was caught up in something that was like being caught up in chains, and until I saw the light and called out to Christ, I wasn't redeemed or rescued. It was a prison of my own making, and yet God is faithful. Look at verse 12. He bows their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. What does God do when we're in the midst of that deepest sin? Is he adds more weight to it. We're constantly praying for our friends and family members. God, lighten up on them. Make it easy on them. Help them come to see you. And God says, my route to making them see me is to make it so heavy on them that they have no other opportunity, no other person to call out to. You don't want them to call out to you or call out to some self-help program or call out to something that's going to happen in the future. You want them to say, there is nothing else I can do. The pain, the suffering, the agony, the labor I'm under because of my sin is so great that I'm going to need external, supernatural rescue. God does that specifically. Well, thanks be to God, how marvelous of him to afflict us to the point that we would call out to him so that we have temporary affliction, but everlasting rescue and contentment with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he comes in and kicks through the captive door. Look at verse 13. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. When we were at this, it was only one afternoon that we were actually doing the vacation Bible school at the orphanage. But as my wife was doing the story, she insisted before we left, she was doing the story on Peter and being released from prison and the angels releasing him. And she said, can you get me a chain that I can take with me? And I'm thinking, any chain I could find is going to be so heavy, we're not going to be able to carry it the 2 blocks to the orphanage. But of course, you know, she always finds something available. And sure enough, we found like a 6-link chain that was being used to lock a gate. And so we took that over. And it was amazing how the picture of her holding that chain and telling the story of Peter and the angels cutting the bonds and her just dropping that chain in the ground. And the kids were like enthralled. And they could picture that. And then later when she talked to them about committing their lives to Christ and asking God to forgive them for their sins, she would drop the chain again. And that picture, which would seem to be almost above their heads or not direct enough, they pictured and caught on right away. Some kids from the neighborhood who came received Christ as a result of that picture of them seeing that he would release them from their chains. That's the same picture we should have, that whatever our sin is that maybe even currently, maybe you're here saying, you know, I'm in the midst of that. I've yet to call out to a redeemer, and nobody knows how much I struggle. And the picture of having those chains cut from the outside, not you figuring out a way to wriggle out of them or somebody to come up with a key, but God intervening in your life and cutting them, the picture of those chains falling is the picture you need. What is your response? Let them thank the Lord, verse 15, for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. He shattered the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. There needs to be a specific response. I look at it this way. When the affliction of God wakes them to their need for God, they cry to God. And the God who pardons brings them out of their darkness to the glory of God. You understand that those you're praying for need to quit looking at you or anything else and look at God so he gets the glory. When the affliction of God wakes them to their need for God, they cry to God. And the God who pardons brings them out of their darkness to the glory of God. Oops, let's go to the right page. Here we go. The response is, we thank God for his wondrous work towards them and others. Maybe you can relate to the first or second story. Maybe the third story. The third predicament is yours. We take a look at verse 17 and 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. There's really no specific historical scene here. This is just a general look at the person who just denies God, denies Yahweh, denies Christ. Because of their foolishness, their sin causes them to get into problems. And they suffer affliction as a result of their sin. Man's predicament here is this foolishness leads to more foolishness and to more sinfulness. And they don't want any help. They loathe any kind of food. That means any kind of help. They don't want to be rescued. And this is exactly my story as well. But even though I was raised as an orphan with my aunt being my guardian, and I knew of religious things, was not interested. Family didn't go to church. We weren't interested in religious things. We mocked Christian television. We mocked missionaries that came to the door. We made fun of them. We'd sooner crack jokes than we would respond. This is one of the amazing things to me that Christ changed my life was that the day before the night that I prayed, if you'd have come to me, I would have made jokes about your Christianity, which I had done. I would have laughed about it. I would have cast you out of the room. I would have changed the subject. But after that night, asking Christ to release me from the darkness of being in hell and alone forever and never knowing love for all eternity, and asking him to forgive me for my sin and thanking him that he died on the cross for me, literally doing what's said here, you know, saying, I need you to intervene in my life to rescue me. The next morning, I'm knocking on the doors of friends who I knew were Christians who I wouldn't let talk to me and said, okay, now what'll I do? Something changed last night. And they said, come to a Bible study. Instead of laughing at them and mocking at them, I went to the Bible study and I asked my family for a Bible for Christmas. They thought I had gone crazy. I think I was probably the first DeVore in the history of my small group that ever asked for a Bible, ever. And yet all of that changed. It wasn't something I had to convince myself to do. It was something that God changed within me. But beforehand, I was the fool who wanted nothing to do with the food of God, the wisdom of God, the insight of God. And you hit rock bottom. They cry to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He sent out his, I love this part. What does he send out? He sends out his word. You think that you are the messenger of God in the life of the foolish, but it's God's word that is the message. When you get that in your mind, you won't be so worried about being rejected by people who are living foolishly. Just show them the word and let them reject the word. Show them the scripture of God. But that's what God does, is rescuing. I think in our own testimonies, we won't be able to point to a person who led us to Christ or an event, but eventually you're going to come down to somehow the word of God was presented to you in such a way that you responded to it. And that's what God did. To the very people that spurned his word, God sends his word. And eventually, it opens their minds, and it makes sense to them, and it heals them and delivers them from their self-destruction. They hit rock bottom. What is their response? The same as the others. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And then it says in verse 22, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. I mean, just as your lives were once useless sacrifices. I mean, you would do all of these things to cover up your sin, to make up for your sin, to look over it, to try to ignore it. You're offering these useless sacrifices for no account because ultimately you didn't want to have to do what's required, and that's submit to God so that he would step in and break your bonds. So you did all these other things that were useless events and attempts to solve the issues in your life. When you finally gave in to the word of the Lord and called out to him, the response then is that instead of being a useless sacrifice to get away from sin, now that sin has been dealt with in your life, be a useful sacrifice for him. Sacrifice now your life and your response to God, thanking him for his intervention. And what does he do here? You can tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Now your response should be that now you tell people with joyful singing of the great things that God has done. Let me give you a very specific example, again, from my own life. When I got saved, it was in the 80s. I was involved with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, and they would sing many different songs. Here's one of these songs you might remember. I'm actually going to go through the words of the entire song to help make my point. The song goes, I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. And I remember sitting there. I think it was like I got saved in October, so I think it was the following spring. You know, they've been singing that song a couple times, and I really began to like that song. I started thinking, what is it about that song? I've sung that song before. How could I possibly? I've never been to church. I have no Christian background. Why does that song sound so familiar? And I'd be singing that song going, what is it about that song? And then we'd have Friday night or Saturday night events, and a lot of times at those nights, somebody would whip out a guitar, and we'd start singing the songs again. Well, one night, they whip out the guitar, and they start this song. I've been redeemed, I've been redeemed, and I'm by the blood of the Lamb. They get to the end, and the song leader goes, okay, you pick a verse. So I'm like, you pick a verse, what do you mean? So the guy next to me goes, oh, I got a verse. And so he goes, oh, you can't get to heaven, or you can't get to heaven on Superman. And as soon as he started that, I went, now I know where I've heard that song. I've sang those verses. He got the end of it wrong. So he goes, you can't get to heaven on Superman because the Lord is a Jesus fan. You know, all my sins have been washed away, I've been redeemed. And then all at once, the entire memory flooded in on me all at once of where I'd sung that song, when I'd sung that song, and how I'd sung that song. On road trips, we sang all the time as a kid. And we sang all kinds of songs. And we sang that song. But we didn't sing, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. We sang it this way. Oh, you can't get to heaven. Oh, you can't get to heaven in daddy's car, in daddy's car. Oh, you can't get to heaven. Oh, you can't get to heaven in daddy's car. Oh, you can't get to heaven in daddy's car. The gosh darn thing stops at every bar. Yeah. Here's how it ends. Ain't I gonna see my Lord no more. No matter what verse we sang, you can't get to heaven on Superman because he's a Batman fan. You can't get to heaven in somebody else's car because it won't go that far. You can't get to heaven this way. The song always ended with, ain't gonna see my Lord no more. I remember sitting there that night in that room with them singing the song, thinking to myself, I like this version a whole lot better. All my sins been washed away. I've been redeemed. Such an incredible contrast as I think of the song that I sang in my life and the song that God changed in my life. And whether it's an actual song or not, you can look back and maybe somewhere in the midst of these three testimonies and these three stories of redeemed, you can say, that was my song. It was an ugly, bitter, horrible, lost, selfish song. And we're going to continue one of those songs next week, and maybe that'll be your song as you look at the next several verses in Psalm 107. But can you say, wait a minute, that's not my song anymore. God changed the song, and he gave me literally a new song to sing. He gave me a new, it may not be as specific as mine having the same tune and the wrong words, but certainly it can be, I can see how he has changed my life. And if that's the case, we've got to follow suit. We can't just feel it. We've got to say it. We just can't think it. We've got to respond to it. We've got to say to God, thank you for your steadfast love. Look at verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Look at verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. We need to thank the Lord. Let me invite the worship team to come on back up. And I want you to consider these two thoughts as we come to this song. We're going to sing that song, Have Mercy on Us Again. And as we sing it, I want you to stay seated. And we're going to sing the verse and the chorus, and I want you to stay seated. And then after the first chorus is done and we go back to another verse, without saying a thing, but with making a statement, I want you to just think through in your life God's rescue of you, his redemption of you, his breaking the bonds of your sin. And as you think of that, as you just want to make a statement to him, as you want to make a statement of thanking the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to you, O child of man, then just stand. Just silently stand. And I would only want you to stand because you feel that challenge. Don't stand because everybody else in the room stands. Just stand as a way of saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for breaking the bonds, for keeping me from wandering, for bringing me back home, for rescuing me from my foolishness and coming into my life and changing my soul.